God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
For thousands of women and children across America, the stay-in-place decrees have become a stay-in-hell decree. Domestic violence is surging. Thank you for being with us. This is Pastor Larry. From coast to coast, cities, towns, and rural areas are all experiencing the spike. In Fort Worth, Texas, for the first time in more than 40 years, officials at the largest women's shelters have stated they cannot accept new domestic violence victims because they are full. Some women's trauma hotlines report an increase of almost 300% in their volume of incoming calls. This is not just an American problem. Countries all over the planet are experiencing the same. Rage has gone viral. Domestic violence is now the largest pandemic on the planet. The result is catastrophic and deadly. The coronavirus pandemic has magnified difficult emotional issues for men and made these issues larger by further stripping away the things that most men consider to be their identity, their ability to fight and win battles, to be problem solvers, and to be courageous protectors. But fortunately, we have a God who changes hearts. In fact, He is in the heart-transforming business. We're back with Mac Dominic, and we're speaking about Disc 3 in a series, Are We Building the Kingdom of God? And we're just learning so much. There's so much material. We spoke in the previous program a little bit about church history, about the medieval theology of the Roman Catholic Church, about the magisterial reformers such as Calvin, Zwingli, Knox, Luther, and so forth, and the fact that they were correct when it came to the doctrine of justification by faith, but then their idea of the kingdom and their relationship to their understanding of what the Bible means by Israel is very, very lacking. Really a good series. I highly recommend it. Mac, thank you so much for being back with us.
Yes, sir. It's a pleasure.
Well, Mac, we spoke about replacement theology, covenant theology. I guess let's move on. You have material on New Calvinism. We want to get to that, and Christian Palestinianism, and then Dominion theology. Let's run for it, brother.
All right, let's do it. New Calvinism is kind of known as the Young, Restless, and Reform movement. It's a movement within conservative evangelicalism that embraces the fundamentals of 16th century Calvinism while seeking to engage the historical doctrines with the present-day culture. It gets really interesting. You got folks like Tim Keller, Mark Driscoll, Mark Deaver, Al Mohler, Josh Harris, to name a few. John Piper is very well known. John MacArthur is also, you know, is known as one of the new Calvinists. So, you know, there are a lot of folks that are involved in this, and you have to really be careful with it, because like all Calvinism, to just kind of segue into our next subject, honestly leads, when carried to its logical conclusions, also leads to this Christian Palestinianism movement. Because what's happened is that if you are a Calvinist and you believe in Reformed theology and you are amillennial or postmillennial, all of a sudden the nation of Israel becomes totally irrelevant. And if the nation of Israel is totally irrelevant, you no longer want to support the Jews in the land where God promised them, but rather a lot of these folks have gone in and said, well, we need to support the Palestinians because those are the guys that are the Christians, that they are oppressed by the Jews. The Jews are illegally occupying their land, and then so you've got a huge movement within evangelicalism that is strong support of the Palestinian movement and going against the nation of Israel. Now, from what my Bible teaches, I just can't go along with that because I believe the Jews are still God's chosen people. Yes, we should love the Palestinians and love their souls and reach out to them with the gospel, especially in light of what's going on within Islam today. but we cannot do it at the expense of turning our backs on Israel, because the Bible teaches unequivocally that God told Abraham, I will bless him that blesses you, cursed is him that cursed you, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so we as Christians, if we're going to be biblical and stick to the word of God, we need to support the modern nation of Israel and not become Christian Palestinian, support Christian Palestinianism. Because, as we go down through the things that we want to talk about today, Larry, it all comes into dominion theology, where the folks that are tied up in dominion theology believe that, again, that if they're it's kind of a post-millennial view, that things are going to get better and Christians are going to take up the government and Jesus is going to literally come again and reign on earth, but Jesus is going to come and reign through them as they control all of mankind. So all of these things work together, and they're all coming from a position of not understanding the entire word of God and what the kingdom of God really is, because all of these folks will tell you that we are living in the kingdom of God, that Jesus is our king, he's king over the earth, he's reigning in heaven. They might go so far as to say, the kingdom of God lives inside of me. Well, you know, the interesting thing about that, they're quoting a verse in Matthew where Jesus was telling the scribes and the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you. Well, you know, you look at who Jesus was talking to, and he certainly wasn't saying the kingdom of God was in them, because they rejected him as Savior and Messiah. But rather what he was telling them was the kingdom of God is among you, meaning I am the king. The king has come, but they rejected the kingdom. So we get so confused in our Christian circles with things like this, where we just need to go back, let Scripture interpret Scripture, and look at the Bible in context and not get all carried away with these things based on taking one verse out of context.
Well, what would you say is the true Christian perspective of the modern state of Israel, the Israel that we see today in the news, Prime Minister Netanyahu and so forth? What's a good way of understanding that from a good biblical perspective?
Well, here's the thing. We have to understand that the modern state of Israel today is not what they need to be. In other words, I think the last I heard, the largest religion in Israel today is atheism. But at the same time, while the people, the children of Israel, the citizens of the nation of Israel, the Jews, are still in rebellion against God, God is going to rescue that nation when it comes time for the tribulation. Yes, many of them will be punished. We know that two-thirds of Israel will be annihilated by Antichrist during the tribulation period. But God will save. Jesus will save the one-third that are left. And we read about it in Zechariah, where we read that they will look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as one mourning for their only son, because they'll realize at that point in time that they rejected the Messiah. And yes, today they are in rejection, but we still, as Christians, are bound to stick to the book, do as the Bible commands, and support the nation of Israel, because the Jews are still God's chosen people. That's the only biblical stance we could take on it.
Right, and the land is a special land, and it's not because it's nice or pretty or it has beautiful snow-capped mountains or whatever, but that's God's covenant claim, and that's what makes the difference, what the Lord states and what his claim is. Well, let's talk about the false kingdom within the charismatic movement and the new apostolic reformation.
You know, both of those movements, Larry, are based on the same false idea that they are building the kingdom of God. You look at the movers and shakers, and we can go back in history. And we talk in the DVD a little bit about William Branham. He was one of the founders of what we know as Dominion Theology, and he was one of the leaders of the Latter Rain movement. And he is one of the ones that's responsible for the modern charismatic movement. And he claimed to have received an angelic visitation in 1946 that commissioned his worldwide ministry and launched his campaigning career. And his fame spread as crowds were drawn to stories of angelic visitations and reports of miracles happening in his meetings. And his ministry spawned many people that copied him and set in motion this broad healing revival that later became known as the modern charismatic movement. And he wanted to restore the church that had been lost. And so you get people like Branham that started this ball rolling, and it just goes, and it rolls down all the way downhill to people like C. Peter Wagner, who passed away here just a few years ago. And he's the one that said the charismatic movement was now in its third wave of signs and wonders. And he was instrumental in starting this whole New Apostolic Reformation, where you have modern-day apostles and modern-day prophets that are to make predictions and decisions, and the church needs to follow them. And you've got people that were tied up in that, like Rick Joyner, and others that have manifest sons of God, and how that they're going to take over the earth because they're dominion theologians. And, you know, it's really interesting when you get down to the New Apostolic Reformation. These people are very influential in Pentecostal and charismatic churches. And unlike the Latter Rain movement, which was just had a few hot spots and a limited number, the New Apostolic Reformation is worldwide and very, very common, very prevalent in the Southern Hemisphere. And it has more than 360 million adherents to the new Apostolic Reformation. And these folks are just like some of the reformers that you talked about. They believe the time is coming. If you don't agree with them, they have every right to form an army and get rid of you. And so it is a serious, serious thing. These dominionists seek to bring about a manifestation of the new man through ascending levels of spiritual enlightenment with the goal of attaining godhood. And that sounds just like the New Age movement. Their army of God men will then slaughter all who oppose them, most notably Bible-believing Christians. And this, they believe, will usher in the millennium with them ruling and reigning, not with Christ, but as Christ.
Right. That's so true. And it's so unfortunate because I think there's so much flesh, you know, so much me. It's not about me or about any man or woman. It's about Jesus. And once we leave that fact, no matter how good it sounds and no matter how we rest the scriptures, it's, you know, it just doesn't fit good exegesis. The hermeneutical principles that are used are certainly bankrupt, and we always have to get back to the Bible. As you've pointed out so many times, the scripture has to interpret itself. It's not man interpreting scripture according to some other standard, but it's allowing God's word to speak. And the scripture only has one author, God the Holy Spirit. And so we would understand that to mean that there is an internal consistency to the Word of God. That's one of the best hermeneutical principles. You know, Mac, I used to be an amillennialist and a five-point Calvinist. I'm no longer that. And the reason why I'm no longer that is because I let the Bible speak for itself. And I realize that whenever we begin to insert into Scripture, and I call it eisegesis rather than exegesis. Eisegesis is reading in, exegesis is taking out of what's there. When we begin to do that, we become very divisive. Now, I have some Calvinist friends, and they're, you know, they love the Lord, and they've got, they're pretty strong on sovereignty, but their main focus is Jesus. But then I know some others, and I guess we're not friends, who love a system. I call them tulip boys. They love the flower. For them, it's not about Jesus. It's not about saving souls. It's about winning an argument. And they want to bring up an argument every time. Let's stick with the Bible. Let's get the gospel out there. We're living in the days of the COVID-19 virus, and we've got really important work to do. Let's stop killing each other with nonsensical ideas. Mac, thank you so much for being on the show. Are we building the kingdom of God? So are you working on a disc 4?
Yes, we will be doing disc 4. You know, the disc 3 that we've been talking about is, so what's the problem and the source of the problem? Part 4 is entitled, okay, so why should I care?
Oh, very good.
We're going to put it all together. And hopefully all of this that we've been talking about over the first 3 discs will be brought all together in one nice package, and hopefully people can get their arms around it very easily.
Wonderful. Well, Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get our special offer, Are We Building the Kingdom of God?
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the new DVD titled, Are We Building the Kingdom of God? Volume 3. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $30 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. If you'd rather write to us, just send your letter to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And naturally, you can order anytime online on our website at swrc.com. Our very special offer is to get all 3 volumes of Are We Building the Kingdom of God for a gift of $50. It is perfect for those who are sheltering in place. That number again is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
As we move on, want to look at the life of Jesus and the testimony of Jesus. And so let me ask, have you ever been good and mad? Jesus was good, and he was mad. Mark 3, verse 5 says he looked around at the religious leaders with anger. They were watching him to see if he would heal the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Their hearts were hard, and it grieved Jesus. Some people think it strange that Jesus would be mad. Many have made Jesus into a soft, fuzzy, politically correct hippie who never got angry at anything. The real Jesus did. He got good and mad. In Mark chapter 11, we read that Jesus got good and mad when he saw the money changers in the temple. He overturned their tables and threw them out of the temple.
In April of 1980, 13-year-old Carrie Leitner of Fair Oaks, California, was walking along a quiet road on her way to a church activity. Suddenly, a car swerved out of control, striking Carrie and killing her. Carrie's mother, Candy Leitner, studied the circumstances of her daughter's tragic death. That made her good and mad. When police arrested Clarence Bush, the driver who killed Carrie, they found that he had a record of arrest for intoxication. He had, in fact, been arrested on another hit-and-run drunk driving charge less than a week earlier. Candy Leitner learned that drunk driving was hardly ever regarded as a serious offense. She also learned that Clarence Bush was unlikely to spend time behind bars for the death of her daughter. In the year when Carrie Leitner was killed, there were some 27,000 alcohol-related fatalities in the United States, 2,500 in California alone. Candy Leitner got good and mad. She decided to take action against what she later called the only socially accepted form of homicide. The organization MADD, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, was formed by a mother who got good and mad.
There are so many things going on in our country and world that ought to make us good and mad. At one time, Americans were assured that abortion would be safe and rare. Today, we know that it is neither safe and it is certainly not rare. It has often been said that a Christian is someone who loves what Jesus loves and hates what Jesus hates. A godly anger, some call it a righteous indignation, is what we see in the character makeup of Jesus. In Ephesians 4:26, the Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger." Christians need to remember that God has called us to be salt and light. It is time for all of us to reflect on our affections. Are we really salty? Do we shine the light of truth in a dark and decaying world? Are we impacting our culture for good?
Pastor Larry, every day in America, 30 people die as a result of drunk driving. That's one person every 48 minutes. And every day, about 800 people are injured in a drunk driving accident. 57% of fatally injured drivers had alcohol and/or drugs in their system. 17% had both, drugs and alcohol. Now just think about the states that legalize marijuana. That figure is going to skyrocket. Every time some nut with a gun kills a bunch of people, the Democrats start screaming about taking away our constitutional right to own a firearm. With these numbers that I just mentioned about drunk driving, you would think the left would have a field day with that. If they are so concerned about life, which they are not, just ask Planned Parenthood. If they are so concerned about life, why doesn't any one of the 25 Democrats running for president say anything about it? They don't say, "We're going to take away your cars. We're going to outlaw alcohol." It's just more hypocrisy, Pastor Larry.
Well, I think you're right, Marvin. I think when you look at the agenda of the Democrats, they have an agenda. And it's certainly not to save lives. It's certainly not to make America great again. I love the MAGA hat, the red MAGA hat. It makes some people furious. And I think what I love about Christians today, there are so many, like those who are listening to us, want to know the truth so they can stand for the truth. We often sing, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. He also lives in the hearts of those who are humble and contrite." To use the words of Francis Schaeffer, He is the infinite personal God of the Bible. One of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine of the Trinity. Muslims say we worship three gods. No, we don't. There is only one God who manifests His glory and redemptive work in three divine persons. Muslims say that doesn't make sense. Yes, it does. Just think, for example, of the Smith household. One household with three Smiths, Papa Smith, Mama Smith, and Baby Smith. They all form one household, but they possess different characteristics. Yet each one is fully human. Papa Smith is not Mama Smith, and neither of them is Baby Smith, yet they are all Smiths.
In Zechariah 12, verse 10, the God of Israel says, "And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him." Sometimes people ask, if Jesus is God, then when he prayed to the Father, he must have prayed to himself. Well, not really. Jesus is not the same person as God the Father. When Mr. Smith talks to Mrs. Smith, Mr. Smith is not talking to himself, but to another person. Remember, there is only one God who exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Jesus Christ is certainly the child that is referenced here. He is the Son who has been given. He is worthy and powerful. The government will be upon his shoulder. He is also the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. All of the Unitarian faiths that boast of one God who is one person are essentially impersonal. Relational love is impossible with a God who is unipersonal. 1 John 4:8 says, God is love. He has been love from all eternity. How could this be possible if God ever existed without someone to love? Did God create people so we could experience love? Was this the first time that God experienced relational love of this nature? The triune nature of God explains why love is an innate quality of God. The three eternal persons of the Godhead are in eternal relationship with one another.
The biblical doctrine of the Trinity helps us make sense of all the biblical evidence. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. In biblical Hebrew, there are two different words for one. When the scripture says the Lord our God is one Lord, the word one means a composite unity, such as one cluster of grapes or one family. Both the cluster of grapes and the one family describe a composite unity. I like the example of water. You can have water by itself, but if you freeze it, it becomes ice. It's still water, just frozen. When people look at the North Pole or Alaska and everything is covered in snow and ice, they don't say, look at all that water. No, they say, look at all that snow and ice. It has a different name and a different function, but it's still water. And then thirdly, you have steam. They used to have steam locomotives and cars, but that wasn't very efficient because you had to have a ton of water and then you had to have a ton of wood to burn to make the steam. I think that's why it never caught on. But people never said, hey, look at that water locomotive. No, it was a steam engine. So all three are water, but they all have different names and functions. And so it is with the Trinity.
The doctrine of the Trinity helps us know the meaning of the words, our God is an awesome God. Indeed, He is. He is also Emmanuel, that is, God with us.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the new DVD titled, Are We Building the Kingdom of God? Volume 3. You can have a copy for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $30 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. If you'd rather write to us, just send your letter to Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And naturally, you can order anytime online on our website at swrc.com. Very special offer is to get all three volumes of Are We Building the Kingdom of God for a gift of $50. It is perfect for those who are sheltering in place. That number again is 1-800-652-1144. And the website is swrc.com. Thank you for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Janelle Varonis about being a COVID-19 survivor and what it was like on the Watchman on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Ministries.